Kohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Moeller is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Moeller, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Moeller.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Moeller Program. Some of you no doubt saw the PBS documentary entitled The Congregation, shown last week. It's an amazing story. It has to do with a church out of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, the First United Methodist Church of Germantown. You may have heard of that church already because it was the associate pastor at that church, Beth Stroud, who was stripped of her credentials as a United Methodist minister after a church court found her guilty of violating the discipline of the church for being a practicing homosexual. Now, the big story in this is that PBS and this production company had planned and plotted to do this documentary about conflict in a local church, and they had no idea that that conflict was going to blow up on a far larger scale of national significance when the associate pastor of the church would come out of the closet. But in that particular documentary, you would hear the voices and the arguments of some of the saddest statements and the saddest trajectories found in liberal Protestantism today. You would hear all the confusion. You would hear all the loss of an understanding of what the church is to be about in the first place. And we're going to play some of those clips today, and that's going to be the talk of our conversation. We're going to look at this case of conflict in one local church, and then we're going to blow it up and consider what this means for the church at large. And so we're going to be looking at The Congregation, this PBS documentary. Some of you saw it. Some of you may have heard about it, but we're going to talk about it today. And I think it's going to be a fascinating topic for our consideration coming up in the second segment. First of all, a review of some of the biggest news. Out of London comes the report that GQ magazine Britain has named the most powerful man in the United Kingdom. Britain's most powerful man. And guess who it is? President George W. Bush. That's right. In Britain, he is now considered to be the most powerful man. He has inveigled his way into British life like no other world leader, said the editor of the magazine. Following his victory in November with an even clearer mandate, he now has the power to control our troops in Iraq, change the course of our foreign policy, and impact our policing and attitudes toward terrorism. For where Bush goes, Blair surely follows, end quote. Well, obviously, this is as much a slap at British Prime Minister Tony Blair as it is an acknowledgement of the United States president's power and influence in the world. But I'll tell you, I have to say, as an American, this makes the heart beat just a little prouder. Because this tells us something about, number one, our country, and number two, our president. And it also says something, well, you just have to remember, as much as I'm an Anglophile and I love almost all things British, we are the ones that got away with the revolution. And now it's our president that's the most powerful man in Great Britain, and we ought to take some pleasure in that. Signs of the culture always send us little warning signals. It seems like we get these so regularly. But now one is coming, and it has to do with the iPod. That is the Apple MP3 player that has completely changed the musical world. And I have to say, I'm a big iPod fan. I have an iPod with me. I take it with me when I travel. I've got about 500 compact discs burned onto it. I can have classical, jazz, Christian, you name it. Everything from Michael W. Smith to Bach and Bucks to Huda. And by the way, that's not a rock group. That's a classical composer. And you can have all that right there in your iPod, and it's about the size of just a small little thing, just about 3 inches by 2 inches by 1 inch deep. It's a fantastic machine, and you can put on that hard drive. It can be 20, 30, now 40 gigabytes. You can put on that hard drive an entire musical library. It is an opportunity to be a connoisseur of culture wherever you go. But, of course, wherever there is a technology, there is a perverse application for it. And in this case now, the iPod is going to be joined by what is known as the iBod. That's I-B-O-D. It is a service that's going to be offered by Playboy magazine to be viewed on digital media players such as the new Apple Picture iPod. Playboy says this, "The overwhelming response we have received for this feature supports our theory that iPod photo users are a technologically advanced group with a significant interest in enjoying beautiful Playboy images." That statement came from John D. Thomas, editor of Playboy.com. A gallery of 25 non-nude photos will be available for downloads at Playboy.com. To get the gallery of nude images, users will have to belong to the website's Cyber Club, which charges a monthly fee. Well, there we go again. where there is a hard drive, there is the opportunity to put good material on it or evil material on it. Where there is a blank page, there is the opportunity to write beautiful things on it or ugly things on it. And this is a reminder that no technology comes without the danger of perverse application. And you know what? I think Playboy's onto something here. Just from a commercial vantage point, I have no doubt this will be a success. We are told that if you add it all up, pornography is about the seventh biggest industry in America. You add the videos, the paraphernalia stores, the magazines, the internet sites, you put all that together, it is about the seventh largest industry in America. And where there is a niche, they will fill it. Where there is an opportunity, they will take it. And now even the iPod is going to become the iBod for those who subscribe to this service. I was in a bookstore just recently that also sells videos, and I just asked the person behind the counter, how long do you think it'll take before Oliver Stone's movie, Alexander the Great, comes out in DVD? Well, probably a couple of weeks, because at the box office, it was a smashing failure. Someone has to be to blame for this, and you would think that Oliver Stone would bear the blame. After all, he was the producer that decided to present Alexander the Great as a homosexual and decided in an epic life presenting a biography of one of history's great warriors that reduced the war scenes down to a minimum, that is, missing the whole point. You would think that he would blame himself, but not so. Oliver Stone is sure he knows who's at fault for the failure of his movie, and guess who it is? Why, it's the most powerful man in Britain, of course, George W. Bush. Yes, it's President Bush who is behind this. Listen to this. This is Oliver Stone. He said, I was quite taken aback by the controversy and fierceness of the reviews about a character we don't really know too much about, end quote. Now, let me just point out that if you don't know so much about him, why'd you make a movie about him, Mr. Stone? Of course, the truth, the facts, the reality has never been much of Oliver Stone's concern in the first place. He went on and he said the commercial failure of Alexander in the United States could be linked to, and these are his words, a raging fundamentalism in morality. May I point out that liberal reviewers hated the movie? It was panned by the left and the right alike. The New York Times hated it. And as a matter of fact, the American Conservative liked it. The review that was published in Pat Buchanan's magazine liked some aspects of it. So go figure. All that to say, Oliver Stone has a new conspiracy theory. He was the one who put out the movie on JFK in order to show it was a conspiracy that killed President John F. Kennedy. He's the one that came up with the invented fictitious movie about Richard Nixon. Now he has revised the story about Alexander the Great, and it was a great flop. Listen to this. This is Oliver Stone still speaking. From day one, audiences didn't show up. They didn't even read the reviews in the South because the media was using the words Alex the Gay. As a result, you can bet that they thought, we're not going to see a film about a military leader that's got something wrong with him. Now, I wonder how the homosexual community is going to respond to Oliver Stone on that one. You know, there are some battles that'd be fun just to watch from a distance. And I'd love to see what would happen if Oliver Stone, after making that comment, found his way to West Hollywood, which is one of the major gay enclaves there in the entertainment capital of America. Well, Oliver Stone said that the movie Alexander the Great was, quote, the epic of my life, end quote. Well, the curtain went down on that epic pretty quickly, and we'll see if he's able to raise any money to do anything like that in the future. News report out of Great Britain tells us something else we need to know, and that is that the name Muhammad is now the fifth most popular name for boys born in that country. If you take all the spellings of Muhammad, the various spellings, it amounts to the fifth most popular name. Now, what does that tell you about the Islamicization of Europe? We've already cited on this program repeatedly scholars like Robert Kaplan and Bernard Lewis, who are very, very much aware of what's going on around the world and especially in Europe. And their warning is that Europe will be largely Islamic within the next 10 to 15 to 20 years. And let me tell you, if the name Muhammad is now the fifth most popular name for boys in Great Britain, you don't have to be much of a mathematician or population expert to know that that is a tidal wave coming. And if you don't think that's going to make a difference, just buckle your seatbelts and you'll soon see. Just before Christmas, we gave a lot of attention to the issue of violence in video games. And you will remember that as we looked at the whole question, and of course you have all these young kids, especially preteen boys and teenage boys that are using these games, we looked at the fact that there is a lot of violence and even some pornography being smuggled into these games. And the violence is really beyond even the description of what we could talk about on this program. Well, the current issue of Time Magazine, that's the January 10 edition, has a news story that really gives some background, reminding us that there is no law that currently prevents retailers from selling M-rated, that's mature-rated games, to minors. The Illinois governor wants to change that, and he wants to make it a crime. Democrat Rob Begegovich is very upset and wants to make it a crime with a significant fine for retailers who would sell M-rated video games to minors. Well, you can imagine some people don't like that. They're claiming free speech, freedom of expression, and I guess freedom to sell violence to young people is their cause. We'll be tracking that story with you, but now we're going to turn to discussing The Congregation, the PBS documentary that surprised even those who made it. We'll be right back. This is Albert Mohler. Well, you know, they say every world makes sense if you're on the inside, but, you know, there's some worlds I don't think I could possibly understand, and one of them is the little world within the First United Methodist Church of Germantown, Pennsylvania. You know, if you have a spectrum of churches in America from liberal to conservative on the Protestant side, you know, you could find some really, really conservative churches, and you could find some really, really liberal churches, but I don't think you could find one any more liberal than the First United Methodist Church of Germantown. Now, some time ago, some documentary makers decided to look at conflict within a Protestant congregation, and they chose this church. And the conflict was over the fact that they had had a pastor there for 37 years who was a flaming liberal kind of prophet, charismatic figure that was dearly loved by the congregation. He was followed by a new pastor, a man by the name of the Reverend Fred Day, who was a little more traditional. I don't mean he's more conservative, but he was a little more traditional. And there were some people in the church that didn't like it, and that led to conflict. And they called in, well, you know, this is what you do if you're in one of these liberal mainline churches. And as you call in a conflict resolution expert. Now, I guess that's kind of like a marriage counselor for your church. And they brought him in, and they had listening sessions, and they, you know, basically you put everybody on a couch, and you let them all talk, and you feel all their pain, and then you decide to go back in. Now, see, the reason why I'm making fun of that, and I realize I am, I don't mean to be condescending, but in all of these churches, the basic issue should first be, what is the truth? And how do we align ourselves with the truth of God's Word, and then, on the basis of the principles established in Scripture, figure out how we're going to have to relate to each other? That's a lot different than this psychobabble therapeutic approach where you get all together, feel each other's pain, and then go each your separate ways anyway. But this documentary company was making this about conflict in the local congregation, and the focal point of it was this pastor, Fred Day, and the fact that there were a lot of people in the church who didn't want him. And frankly, I have never seen a conflict like this just set out on television. This pastor is despised by many people in the church. And he just sat there while they just spoke with such incredible venom. And he acted like he was even enjoying it, because he's such a tolerant liberal, he even respects those who hate him. And so they had all this give and take. You had young people. I've never seen anything like this. You had teenagers in this documentary. You know, 15, 16, 17-year-old boys and girls who were critiquing the pastor. And they weren't doing so on the basis of biblical orthodoxy, but on the basis of what they liked and didn't like. Oh, brother. Well, the documentary makers in this case hit the gold line. They hit the mother lode, and they did it by accident, because in the middle of filming this documentary, the associate pastor decided to come out of the closet. One of the most famous now cases of homosexuality among the ministers of the United Methodist Church, Irene Elizabeth, known as Beth Stroud, came out of the closet. She preached a sermon in which she declared her homosexuality. She identified her homosexual lesbian partner, and she said in process what led to her defrocking just the first week of December of this past year as a minister in the United Methodist Church. By the way, you may remember just last week we announced that she had declared that she is now going to appeal her conviction and press the issue through the jurisdictional process of the United Methodist Church. But I think just to get a flavor of this, you need to have a feel for what this really sounded like. And so I want you to hear in particular from what Fred Day, that is the pastor of the church, had to say just about this whole process and what he said about Beth coming out. He had a statement about his associate pastor coming out. That's clip number 4, guys. Let's listen to the pastor.
This is like, you know, that verse in Luke that says, rejoice and be glad for this one who was lost, you know, is found, or this one who had a hideout, you know, now can be completely and openly and honestly who God made them to be.
Oops. Okay, stop, Pastor. I'm cutting you off. because you said more wrong things in the fewest number of words I've heard possible in a very long time. First of all, he ended this by saying that this allows her to be who God made her to be. So he's just asserting right up there that God made her to be a homosexual. Well, that's about as opposed to the teaching of Scripture as anything I could imagine. Would he say that about a robber? Would he say that about an embezzler? Now, I don't mean that in order to hurt the feelings of homosexuals. But let's face it, there's only one way to deal with this, and that's honestly, and that's the fact that homosexuality is a sin. It's not the only sin. We're all sinners. But the only way to deal with our sin is to acknowledge it as sin, and that's the first step. Well, the pastor blew that one, but before he ever got there, perversely, he says, this is like the verse in Luke that says, rejoice and be glad, for this one who was lost is found. Well, that's his interesting little paraphrase out of Luke chapter 15. But let's just figure out the logic of that for a minute. He's saying that when the associate pastor of the church comes out as gay, she's all of a sudden found when she had been lost. You know, somehow I think this is a bit of the opposite in terms of our logic of understanding whether this is a step towards the truth or a step away from it. Well, that was from Fred Day, but you need to hear from Beth Stroud herself as she described what it meant to come out.
I want to take my experience of the risen Christ out of the locked room, out of the closet and into the world where everyone can see it. I want to walk in the light so that Christ might be revealed in my life.
Well, here again, you have a complete reformulation of the Christian faith in this very pious-sounding language in which she says that she's coming out of the closet as an act of bravery in order that Christ can be shown through her homosexuality. Now, the audacity of that statement simply boggles the mind. I mean, we're going beyond saying, I'm homosexual, deal with it. We now are saying, I'm homosexual, you should thank God for it. And she went on at another point, she said in this coming out sermon, she realized she'd not been telling the truth about herself and that this had been holding her back in her faith. And listen to what she said in clip 7. You need to hear this because this gets right to the heart of the ethics of this situation.
I've come to a place where my discipleship, my walk with Christ, requires telling the whole truth and paying whatever price truthfulness requires.
Well, there you have it. She acknowledges in this that she's now going to tell the whole truth, and she's going to pay whatever price truthfulness requires. Well, what's the whole truth? The whole truth is that she did not tell people that she was homosexual when she accepted ordination into the United Methodist Church, knowing that the discipline of that church absolutely prevented an active homosexual from being a minister of the church. Now, this is one of those bizarre situations in which you have persons say that they're acting with integrity when they acknowledge that they willingly signed what they do not believe and misrepresented who they really are. Now, just in case you're missing the point, remember that in the first week of December, she was defrocked. But before then, she made a statement celebrating with her congregation the fact that she had come out of the closet. Listen to this.
Despite all of the rules and locked doors and prohibitions, here I am for this Sunday at least, and perhaps for many months to come, your openly lesbian, fully credentialed United Methodist pastor.
Okay, guys, thanks for holding that clip. I wanted folks to hear the response of the congregation to that. You know, this is, I hate to use psychotherapeutic language, but this is a codependent relationship here. You've got the congregation and their openly lesbian co-pastor or associate pastor rejoicing in the fact that they're affirming each other's decision to endorse homosexuality. It's a perverse situation, but, you know, it's not just found in the First United Methodist Church of Germantown, Pennsylvania. The reason that the documentary filmmakers went to this church is because they saw it as representative of many other congregations across the country. And in reality, this story is being told and retold in different ways with different scripts all over. But it still comes down to the issue of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the question. Can you have a church that is authentically Christian, that sets itself so intentionally, clearly, and publicly against the revealed Word of God? You know, how do you have something like this and continue to say that you're faithful as a United Methodist Church? The United Methodist discipline and doctrine is very clear about this. But not just in that denomination, in any denomination, how do you have the audacity to try to get away with this? Give us a call, the number 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. This is the Albert Mohler Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the program, folks. We're looking at this situation. A PBS documentary known as The Congregation showed nationwide last week. It has to do with the First United Methodist Church of Germantown. That's just outside of Philadelphia. This is one of the oldest Methodist churches in America. In fact, by some reckonings, the second oldest of the still continuing Methodist congregations in this country. It's gone way off on the left. And, you know, I would say to you what I've said to others, it's gone so far off on the left, it's past what, you know, many of us thought was even possible. Because just when you think this has to be fiction, you realize this is absolute truth. I mean, this is not something PBS made up. It's just something they went and covered. I want you to hear just a couple more of these clips. We got calls coming in, and I want to invite you to go ahead and call, get ready to join this conversation. You know, how in the world do you reconcile people and deal with people who just completely reject Christian morality and the teachings of Scripture and do so in the name of Christianity? The phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. Folks, let's listen to clip number 8. This is from Beth Stroud's coming out sermon.
I don't feel afraid. I feel that God is with me. I feel that I'm doing my best to follow Jesus and to walk as he walked.
Okay, let's just think about that for a moment. Just let those words sink in. Now, what she's saying is that in coming out of the closet, admitting that she lied and falsely, without integrity, accepted ordination in a church when she knew she was violating its principles, she now says she was doing so following the example of Jesus. This is one of the worst insults to Jesus Christ I could imagine. And again, she didn't just say, I'm gay, deal with it. She said, I'm gay, you must be happy about it. Be glad and rejoice. She also came out and introduced Chris, that is her lesbian partner, and announced that she had been living in a covenant relationship with her for 2.5 years. She went on to say, more than anyone in my life, Chris embodies grace and love and discipleship for me. But again, you've already heard this, but I want you to hear two things. I want you to hear this statement that Beth Stroud made about her identity, and then I want you to hear the response of the pastor. Clips 10 and 11, let's just put them back to back.
Despite all of the rules and locked doors and prohibitions, here I am for this Sunday at least, and perhaps for many months to come, your openly lesbian, fully credentialed United Methodist pastor.
But it's part and parcel, the meaning of the gospel. It is, as I said a moment ago, about this being Easter applied. It is the gospel applied.
Okay. You just have to hear that with your own ears to take it in. Not only is she saying she's following the example of Jesus and coming out of the closet and admitting that she accepted without integrity ordination into the church, she then goes on and brags about the fact, I am, at least for this Sunday and perhaps for many months to come, your openly lesbian, fully credentialed United Methodist pastor. But the senior pastor of the church celebrates this and calls it an Easter moment. You know, there are some people who have revised Christianity and Christian truth, and there are some people who have accommodated it to different forms and worldviews and demands. But it just is painful beyond description to see a church openly embrace, celebrate, and applaud such a blatant rejection of what the Bible teaches and to have all that repackaged as Christianity. Let's go to Steve calling from Minnesota, listening on XM Satellite Radio. Steve, go right ahead.
Well, I guess the comment I'd have is, I mean, it's such an outrage, I guess, to see this kind of behavior. It'd be like, I mean, take your pick, any sin you want to do, adultery, anything. And if you come out and then be praised for it, and the quick question I'd have, too, is anybody sat down, you know, and actually talked to this woman, I guess, and kind of got an understanding from looking at Scripture where exactly she's pulling this from? I mean, it's so obvious. It ain't even an in-house debate, in my opinion. Thank you.
Yeah, well, Steve, thanks for that question. And by the way, you point to the whole process that went on here. Yes, someone did sit down with her, and a lot of it's on the film. I mean, that's what's painfully recorded on this PBS documentary, The Congregation. For one thing, for instance, the district superintendent of the United Methodist Church met with her and appears just to say in as many ways as he can, you're a blessing. You're just an absolute blessing, a gift to the church. Even if we have to defrock you, we thank God for you. Well, that's just not the kind of attitude that I believe a responsible Christian minister should have. We must grieve over sin, our own sin and the sin of others. We have to be honest about what it is, and we have to take it to the cross of Christ. That's the most important thing. We have to take it to be resolved by the grace and mercy of Christ. We can't exult in sin. That's the most insidious thing about this. We're being asked to exult in sin. Our phone number is 877-893-8255, 877-893-TALK. We're discussing the PBS documentary, The Congregation, and it's a lot to discuss. We'll be right back. Well, it's just painful to watch this PBS documentary because you see persons with smiling faces, gracious personalities, interesting and intelligent minds, just denying the truth of the Word of God and doing so in the name of Christianity. Again, if you're going to make up a new moral code, then go at it. It's a free world. If you can get away with it, go at it. But just don't reject the morality of the Bible and then call it Christianity. That just represents not only irrationality, but a lack of integrity. But that's what's going on here. The phone number is 877-893-8255. We're going to go to Michael, listening on WTBN in Riverview, Florida. Go ahead, Michael.
Hello, Dr. Mueller. This, as someone aspiring to pastoral ministry, this grieves me to the core. And what I feel people need to do in these denominations, if God calls them to stay and pray, but if not, these people, this is a result of an unregenerate pulpit. And these denominations have given up on the inerrancy of Scripture. And I would encourage everybody who has a good denomination to get on their knees every night and to pray for their pastor and to pray for their church and denomination to continue to bow their knees to the Scriptures. And if God calls you to remain, but beware and be strong for the gospel, because the little foxes spoil the vines.
Michael, hang on here with me for just a minute, because I was afraid that you were going to be some kind of radical, and you are. And I just want to make sure I understand you. So you actually believe that pastors should be Christians who have experienced regeneration by the power of God and are committed to the gospel?
Absolutely. They must be regenerate. It's the blind leading the blind. How can the husbandman, you know, they must first partake of the fruit before they can give it out. Isn't that what the Scripture says?
Absolutely. Michael, thank you so much for your call. There was an incredible amount of wisdom in it. You know, back in the colonial era, Jonathan Edwards' father-in-law, Solomon Stoddard, preached a very powerful message on the dangers of an unregenerate clergy. And it had to do with the fact that you had people who were religious professionals. They had all the credentials. They were professionals, but they weren't converted. They weren't Christians. They did not show the grace of the gospel. They did not show the fruit of the Spirit. And more importantly, they were not committed to the truth of the gospel. Michael's point is absolutely essential here. You know, this is a reminder to us that the church must be the church, a community of regenerate believers. And the pastor of the church, just look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at Paul's requirements as set down for an elder, a bishop, a pastor of a church, and you'll see that being a believer is at the very beginning of that, and a mature believer that demonstrates all these graces and qualifications as well. It is a lack of respect for biblical authority that is the door through which you have to go to get here. And by the time you get there, it's spiritual death. We're going to go to Sean, calling from Canton, Ohio, listening on WHK. Sean, go right ahead.
Hi, Dr. Mueller. Appreciate your program. As a former United Methodist, I mean, this really just makes me really sad. I mean, I know they've done the right thing here, but this didn't start with Mr. Stroud. This started back many years ago with Jimmy Creech and Greg Dell and a host of others who've done the same type of thing. And it's nice to see that they're finally standing up to some of them and being more consistent. But I think the problem that I see with this is that, at least from our local congregation, I think we were very staunch in our position. We were steadfast, and we sort of went under the assumption that we could continue to be true to the Word of God and still be the Methodist Church. And unfortunately, I guess my comment here is that I don't think you realize the effect that being associated with this type of apostasy, the cancer that it really introduces, even into congregations who are trying to be faithful. And we ended up finally getting to the point where we finally left the church and have joined another church since then. But You know, I think it gets to the point that until there's a split in this denomination, I don't see how they're ever going to be healthy. There's no way that they can continue to think that they're going to coexist with the people who want to take the denomination over to the left to the point where it doesn't resemble Christianity at all anymore.
Sean, you know, you add a lot of credibility to this because you speak as one who had to think this through as a former United Methodist. And by the way, the names you mentioned, including Jimmy Creech, and in that case was out of Nebraska, you know what you're talking about here. And I especially appreciate where you ended up, because you were talking about what you see as a necessary split coming in that denomination. I don't know that the split's going to come, but I do know that one of the United Methodists for whom I have the greatest respect, Dr. Bill Henson, who was the retired pastor of the First United Methodist Church of Houston, at the General Conference this past year, speaking to the Confessing Movement, that's a wonderful group of evangelicals within the United Methodist Church, said the time had come to go separate ways. Now, I say that with a real heavy heart, because I consider Bill Henson one of the great preachers of the age and a great statesman for the gospel. Unfortunately and tragically, he died of a massive stroke just after Christmas, and so his powerful voice is now going to be stilled within that movement, and you know, that's a sad thing to reflect upon. But, John, I have to say right up front, I'm a Southern Baptist, and so I want to make very clear that I love so many United Methodists who love the Word of God, and I'm willing to stand with people from any denomination who are going to stand on the authority of the Bible and upon the integrity of the gospel. And I'm glad to say there are a lot like Sean who had been or are in the United Methodist Church who are wonderful believers, and there's some wonderful United Methodist congregations that are like islands of theological sanity in the midst of other insanity. And it is a reminder, too, that the problem in a lot of these liberal mainline Protestant denominations is that you have a very liberal bureaucracy and a very liberal leadership that has a stranglehold on the denomination. But I want to encourage United Methodists who are pressing for reform and for recovery in their church to do so. But with Sean, I have to say, and I have to say it for myself and my denomination, and any other denomination, if the point comes when recovery is impossible and not going to happen, then I think we have to follow the example of others who come before us and shake the sandals and the dust off the sandals of our feet as we go, because there's just no way that we can stay accommodated to this kind of liberal theology if the church will not reform. And that's not a judgment call I think any one of us can make for another. But it is an encouragement each one of us needs to speak to the other to keep us all accountable to the Word of God. I wish we could take every call on this program today that had come in. We've had so many good points made and others that could be made. And I'm sure we'll be picking up on this issue again simply because it's not going to go away. This was one church, one documentary, one co-pastor, associate pastor who came out of the closet. But all across America, there are very similar stories being told. And they're not going to make it onto PBS because there's no film crew there recording all of this. But we need to pray for the church. With a heaviness of heart and with an urgency, we need to pray for the church that Christ will cleanse His church and bring His church back to the authority of Scripture and give His church godly pastors who will stand on the authority of Scripture, will teach and preach the Word of God without compromise, and we'll see homosexuality as a tragic sin to be confronted with the grace and mercy of God, and not as something to be celebrated, as what this pastor called an Easter moment. That is a denial of the faith, all the more tragic coming from one who's supposedly a Christian leader. We'll be back with some final reflections. This is the Albert Miller Program. Well, President George W. Bush is now officially the president-elect of the United States for the next term, and so that's a great thing. It's very clear that he will continue in office. This came as a joint session of Congress resumed meeting Thursday evening and quickly finalized certification of President Bush's 286 Electoral College votes. Democrat candidate John Kerry received 251. And John Edwards, the Democratic running mate to Senator John Kerry, received one electoral vote. So after all that, he can go home knowing he got one electoral vote. But it was President Bush's 286 electoral votes, that is in the Electoral College, that cinched his victory. By the way, the candidate needs only 270, so he was 16 above the necessary number. Now, what's interesting is, of course, as threatened, there was a protest, and it came in the Senate thanks to the intervention of Senator Barbara Boxer. and in the House, thanks to the intervention of Representative Stephanie Tubbs Jones of Ohio. And it was basically an opportunity for some political grandstanding. There were complaints about voting irregularities and all the rest. But in the end, even the Democratic candidate, Senator John Kerry, had to acknowledge that the concerns that were raised in the state of Ohio would not have changed the outcome of the election anyway. And, of course, that's the point. That's what made all of this really a charade. Everyone wants a free and fair election. But what we have here is some people who are just complaining because they frankly, are willing to look at only one part of the equation. And I think any American would fight for the right of every other American qualified to vote to be able to vote and for every vote to count. But, folks, that's not just a political slogan, and it's not something to throw around as sour grapes after you lose an election. You're only going to really mean that if you put genuine laws in place to make sure that voting irregularities don't happen, that the right people do vote, and the people unqualified to vote don't vote, that everyone votes once, not twice, the dead people don't vote, and that all the right people are involved in the process and none of the wrong people. So I'll believe they are serious about this when I see that they're willing to take the entire equation and deal with it honestly. Well, it is now a matter of history. This Electoral College vote certification is a necessary part of our constitutional process. It puts in place now everything in motion for President George W. Bush to be inaugurated for a second term on January the 20th, and so you're looking there at 2 weeks from today. Now, remember, and we'll be talking about this tomorrow, Michael Newdow is back with a lawsuit in the federal court trying to prevent the saying of any prayers, the presentation of any prayers during the inauguration ceremony. There's a lot more behind that, as you might expect, and I'm going to tell you about it tomorrow. It appears that he's been up to this for some time, and there's a bigger agenda behind it. I appreciate the conversation we had today. We had great callers, and about an important topic when we looked at this issue, this PBS documentary on the congregation. May it serve as a reminder to each of us to be faithful in our congregations and to hold our congregations faithful. I'll be back tomorrow with Truth on the Line.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows, Dr. Moeller's daily crosswalk commentary, and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Moeller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.